Would you join me in a word of prayer once again? Lord, as we turn to your scriptures, would you speak? Lord, whatever darkness we've brought here, would you shine light on it? Would you expose it? And Lord, would you heal it? Would you convict us where we need convicting? Give us hope where we need hope. Lord, meet us in whatever it is that has been troubling us. And Jesus, we pray that as we turn to your scriptures, you would form us more and more and more into your character. And so we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. All right, you may have a seat. And if you have a Bible, we are going to be in Luke 24. Last week we read the resurrection story, the Easter story, and we're going to pick up right where we left off last week with the very next verse. Let's just watch these guys get this up here. Want to take a drink? This is harder to move than you think. And we're going to use the help of the whiteboard this morning. Last week, we introduced a new series that we're calling Defining Moments. And the idea behind this particular message series is we want to look at the moments where God forms us the deepest, the moments where God establishes our character, our identity. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about time, and I introduced an idea. Let me give you a quick recap if you weren't here. We talked about how the word time in English is really kind of an inadequate word, because when we think of time, we have the same word for the ordinary moments. It's 11:29. The time is 11:29. We use the same word for the ordinary moments as we do for the defining moments, the moments that become the memories, that become the stories that create our lives. So we use, it's the time is 11:29, and we will say, do you remember the time when you held that 8-pound little baby in the hospital and then brought her home? Those are very different times. The Greeks actually got this one right, and what they said is that we should have two words to describe time. We can't have the same word for both kinds of time. So what I tried to explain last week with words, I want to try a little bit with pictures today for those of us who are a little more pictorial. The word they said for the average, ordinary kinds of time. So they say, okay, so life, if you haven't learned, only moves one direction, right? Time works one way. You can't go backwards. You may want to, but you can't. And so they said there is the ordinary time, what they referred to as chronos, where we get the word chronology. It is the tick, 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 ticking of the clock. You went to elementary school, then you went to high school, then you went to college or got a job, and then you got married, and it's a tick, tick, ticking of the clock. Ordinary time. But they also said we need another word for the big moments, the moments that shape us and change us, the moments that exist in time but kind of stand out, and like we look back and we remember them in vivid detail. So the word that they gave for that kind of time, does anybody remember? Amy does. Give me it, Amy. Kairos. Kairos. Kairos time. Or Kairos time. I don't know. I'm not Greek. But Kairos time describes the moments that stand outside of times. There are some moments that are just moments, and there are other moments that change everything. Those kinds of moments are Kairos time. Now, we said last week that the New Testament actually, if you dig into the early Christians, what they describe is how, as Christians, we should somewhat eliminate the idea of chronos time. Because all time is an opportunity for us to experience the presence and the holiness of God. There is no ordinary time. There is only time where we step in and experience the presence of God. Okay, does this make sense? That's recap. And now, what I want to do this morning, because what we talked about last week is how all time is holy time, but we never talked about how. How do we move to the place where we recognize that there is something happening in this moment and I should pay attention to it? So what I want to do this morning is I want to think about the how. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but we have a cultural adage of sorts. Some things never change. You ever feel that way? Like you just keep reliving the same moments over and over and over again. The Lions didn't make it into the Super Bowl last year. Some things never change. We even say this phrase, right? It snowed on spring break. Some things never change. Grandpa brought up politics at the dinner table. Some things never change. Now, when it comes to the trivial things like Grandpa and his politics or the Lions and the Super Bowl, when it comes to trivial things, it can be maybe humorous or it's like, okay, whatever. It's just going to happen every year. But when it comes to the serious things, the things in our life that we actually do want to change, it's no longer humorous or trivial. It's actually really hard. Would you not agree? How many of us have made resolutions year after year after year? We actually do want to change. We want to grow. We want to mature, right? We do want to change. We do not want to be the same person we were at 40 that we are at 20. We want to mature. So how do we do it? How do we change? We actually do want to lose the weight, start the exercise program. We actually don't want to keep reliving the same fight with the people we love again and again and again on repeat. We actually do want to take the bad habit and weed it out of our life. We actually do want to kick the addiction. Whatever the thing is, we actually do want to change. And so this can be a bit terrifying. So what I want to walk through this morning is I want to show you a story in the scriptures in which I think give us some legs on the how question. So we'll start with a story, and then following the story, I want to share with you a strategy. It's a strategy that has become for me the starting place that anytime I'm working with someone through discipleship, I'll start with this strategy because it has been that transformative. I know Rachel leads a number of groups here, and so Amy knew the word right away because Amy has learned this strategy from Rachel, and she teaches it way better than I do, but here I am. But I want to teach you a strategy. So first the story, then the strategy. Does this make sense? You got an outline? And at some point I'm going to tell you a story. I'll wait until it looks like you're getting bored. Then I'm going to tell you a story about what happened at Starbucks on Monday of this week. It's a crazy story. Crazy, crazy story. Okay, first, a story. Luke 24, if you have a Bible, words will also be up on the screen. Luke 24, verse 13. We're going to crawl through the story, so warning. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Pause there. We're obviously in the middle of a story. The two of them is a reference to the disciples. The story before is about the disciples play a role at the end of it. And so these aren't the 12 disciples. This is the broader scope of followers of Jesus. Okay, so there's two followers of Jesus, and it says, Luke loads this first sentence. He tells us a few bits of detail. The first thing to know is, when is this happening? On the same day as what? What day is this? Easter. So this is the very first Easter. Same exact day. This story is happening on Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. That's the first piece of data to get down. And then we read that two people who are leaving Jerusalem, later we'll learn, they're traveling to Emmaus, but later we'll learn that these two people are Jewish. So they're in Jerusalem, we can assume, for the celebration of the Passover festival. Now, this is a significant detail because the Passover festival is what is referred to as a pilgrim festival. And here we read that there are only two of them that are heading home. For me, this raises some buzzers because pilgrim festivals were of the sort where you would leave with your entire community. The whole village would leave. You would head to Jerusalem, and as a village, as a community, you would celebrate the pilgrim festival. And then as a village, as a community, you would head home. The Psalms, you would sing certain Psalms as you marched to Jerusalem, and you would sing certain Psalms as you marched back from Jerusalem. But there's just two of them. Where's the community? It seems as though they are in a bit of a hurry. Why? Let's keep reading. Verse 14. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. This is one of those really amazing details. So you have two guys, so every good joke starts, two guys walking down the street, and then all of a sudden Jesus pops in. Hey guys, what you doing? I mean, put yourself in the story. Kind of a weird detail when you think of it. All of a sudden, Jesus pops into the story. And notice how Jesus interacts. Next, check this line out. Verse 16. But they were kept from recognizing him. It's a weird detail, isn't it? They were kept from recognizing him. They were kept. By who? By who? Now, I've heard people teach on this. I've heard, as I'm assuming if you grew up in church, you might have heard, some have said that the thing that kept them from recognizing that this was Jesus was grief. Later, we'll read that their faces are downcast. And if you've gone through significant grief, grief has a way of blinding you to everything around you. So perhaps, I've heard other people make the case that the thing that kept them from recognizing Jesus was they weren't expecting Jesus. And so if we're not looking for Jesus, we don't see Jesus. Perhaps. That actually makes a really great sermon, but I don't know. It seems as though what's going on in the story is, it seems as though Luke is implying, if we take a really honest read of the text and don't like try to soften it and make it like easier, more palatable, it seems as though what Luke is saying is that these two guys are kept on purpose from recognizing Jesus. Doesn't it? By who? Jesus? God? And if that's the case, why on earth would Jesus pop into their conversation and then purposefully not let them recognize who he is? And isn't this a lot of our issue with matters of faith or God? We actually do want to experience him. We do want to worship him. You show up to church hoping you have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and yet it feels as though he's keeping himself from you recognizing him. Does this make sense? Okay, a story. Let me tell you a really weird story about Starbucks on Monday morning. So on Monday this past Monday, I had a meeting at Starbucks, just the one right up the street, the Metro Starbucks. You know which one I'm talking about? I had a meeting there at 7:45 a.m. My meeting was with our senior pastor, Tom Ellenboss, and our vice president of our consistory, our board, Scott Joseph. We were planning to meet to talk through the meeting we're having next week at 4 p.m. right here. That's a subtle plug. Next week, 4 p.m. We were meeting to talk about that. Okay, so we're sitting here. That's not the weird part. We had planned that. But we're sitting at a table, and in walks, about 5 minutes into our conversation, in walks Tanner Smith. Some of you know Tanner Smith. Tanner is the pastor of Harbor Life. If you know Tanner, you love Tanner. He's a really close friend. Tanner walks in, and he says hello, and then Tanner finds a seat kind of near to us, but he's trying to respect our conversation, so he's a couple tables over. Tanner walks in. Then, a few minutes later, in walks a friend named Matt, a friend of mine named Matt. Matt is also a pastor. And so Matt walks in and he has a seat. And then a few minutes later, in walks a friend of mine named Chad. Chad is also a pastor. He walks in and he has a seat at Starbucks. Some of you are thinking, what's the deal with all these pastors and their $7 lattes? He is risen. Let us splurge. Okay. Now, It's Monday after Easter. And what's great is when you hang around a lot of pastors, pastors have the same look on a Monday after Easter. It's yesterday was amazing. We have all these stories. Yesterday was amazing. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Yeah, it's amazing. We had an amazing celebration. Yet today I am tired and I want to go to bed and I have a bit of a headache and I need more coffee. It's exactly like college, except Jesus. That sentence makes no sense, but I love it. So we're all at Starbucks. Now, the reason I tell you this is because I recognize just about everyone in the Starbucks on Monday morning. I kind of know most of them. Are you with me so far? 8:08 a.m. I know because I checked a timestamp on my phone. 8:08 a.m., my phone vibrates in my pocket. I get a text message. Now, I'm in the middle of a conversation, and you do know it's rude to check your phone in a conversation, right? So I don't check my phone. It sits in my pocket, but I know it's a text message. Now, a few minutes after this, so that's 8:08, about 3 minutes later, in walks a guy named Doug. And Doug is, he goes to South Harbor, and he is awesome. which, by the way, is how I begin 95% of my conversations. Have you met so-and-so? They go to South Harbor and they are awesome. Doug is awesome. Doug walks in and he says something along the lines of, I just texted you, but never mind. Now, that's an odd sentence. Now I'm curious. And so I decide, okay, it's probably rude, but I'm going to sneak a look at my phone. Because what did Doug text me that he says never mind to? So I pick up my phone. And in fact, Doug had texted me two things. I have two text messages on my phone at 8:08 a.m. from Doug, who goes to South Harbor and is awesome. And Doug had kind of takes a seat over in the corner. So he's up against the window. I'm back here. And I look at my phone and I read the second text message first. The second text message said something along the lines of, let me find it so I can make sure I get it right. Something along the lines of, never mind, I see you at Starbucks. Okay, following me? Never mind, I see you at Starbucks. Now I'm curious, what's the first one? The first one is a picture. He shared with me a picture. Now, and then he said, here's a picture, text message me. Then he walks in and says, oh, never mind, I see you at Starbucks. Let me show you the picture that he texted me. You recognize our Starbucks in the background, right? And then in front of the Starbucks, there is a car. And by the way, if this is your car, I'm really sorry that I put it on the screen. But there's a car sitting in the parking lot of Starbucks. And the license plate of the car says what? Kairos, which is what we talked about the day before, which means somebody went to their Secretary of State. And 6 hours later, they stood in line in front of the desk. Little Secretary of State humor. So they finally got to the front of the line and they said, I want a vanity plate and I want it to say Kairos. And they are the very first to say this in the state of Michigan. They are not Kairos 1 or Kairos GRL, Kairos Girl. They are Kairos. Then they put that plate on their car, and on the Monday after the Easter, the very first time I've ever taught Kairos in this church, in this setting, they drive to the parking lot of Starbucks in Wyoming, Michigan, where I'm sitting with a bunch of my friends. You cannot make this stuff up. And I'm sitting there like, I honestly don't know how to respond. I'm trying to like keep myself composed because I'm in the middle of a meeting, but you just can't make this stuff up. Now, here's, now I understand the second text message, which was, you know, never mind, I see you at Starbucks. Doug assumed, okay, Tim talked about Kairos. This has to be his car. As you can assume now, this is not my car. This is somebody else's car. Now, the reason I tell you about all the people who walked in was because I watched them leave. I stayed a while. I actually had a meeting, and then I left, and then I came back because I had a second meeting at Starbucks. Don't judge me. So I came back, and I watched them go and come, and the car stays there. And I'm in this space where I'm thinking, God, what are you trying to say? You ever have a moment where you're like, okay, God, is this, there are things that happen that are weird that you say, that must have been a coincidence. And sometimes you can say, well, that can't be a coincidence. There are no coincidences with God. Okay, but that's probably a coincidence. Then there are times where you say, this cannot be a coincidence. This is bizarre, 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 weird. This has God's fingerprints all over it. And so I'm sitting in the parking lot of Starbucks thinking, God, what on earth are you trying? I'm freaking out. Like, what are you trying to tell me? And because the reality is, you've got my attention. I am 100% listening. I'm here, God. Speaketh, your servant listeneth. I am listening. I got it. But you know, God, that I'm not too quick on the uptake. It's not my fault. I didn't make me, okay? But I'm slow. So if this is a clear message, I don't get it. Like, what are you trying to say to me? Because here I am. And it, honestly, as the day progressed, it just kind of feels like God was messing with me. Like, it's cool. It means something. I'd have no idea what. Now, here's a really anticlimactic ending to the story. I still have no idea what that means. I'm hoping that somebody knows the person who has the car and we're going to be best friends or something. I have no idea. Drink more coffee? Like, I don't know what it means. And I think in some ways that's our problem. We have these moments where it's 100% clear. This is not an accident. God is speaking, but I don't understand what he's trying to tell me. You ever have these moments where it's like, okay, that did not happen on accident. That was real. That's one of those moments that even an atheist couldn't deny, right? You just can't deny it. And yet I'm sitting here and if God is trying to speak, either I'm not listening right, or it feels as though God is keeping himself from me recognizing him. And so you have this story, and you have two guys walking down the street, and pops in Jesus, and he's there, and he's like, hey guys, what you doing? And it says, but they don't recognize him, and they're kept from recognizing. It kind of feels like Jesus is messing with them. In fact, if you keep reading, it gets a little bit more bizarre. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Now, let's pause there. Remember, Jesus has interjected. He was somewhere else a couple minutes later, and now he's on a road walking to Emmaus. What you doing, guys? Like, he's the one who chose to show up in this conversation. I'm pretty sure he knows what they're talking about. In fact, he's kind of the source material for what they're talking about. But what you talking about? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, so Cleo, asks him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. Why is Jesus playing aloof? Why is he pretending like he doesn't know what they're talking about? He certainly knows what they're talking about. Why is he playing dumb here? They respond, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So these two guys are walking down the road on the day of Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, and they tell this story to Jesus. They don't recognize it's Jesus. And you get this sense. They say, like, okay, there were some women who came to the tomb, or who came to us, and they said that his body's not in there. And they're saying he's risen and he's like walking around. But you have the sense that they don't actually trust the women, don't you? Because you notice some subtle language in the passage we read. They use the word was. He was a prophet. He was a prophet. We had thought he was going to redeem Israel. It's past tense language. It's the kind of language we use when somebody has died. You know, he was a really great man. He was a really great father. He was. It seems as though they think Jesus, the women have said he's alive. I get it. But we thought he was great, but we think he's dead. He's dead, right? It seems as though they don't trust the women. And what's more, it actually feels like they reframed the women's story. So if you read the story we read last week, Luke tells the story of the women going to the tomb. And Luke says that when the women go to the tomb, they see standing outside the tomb what? Angels. Actually, it was men with clothes that gleam white. The other gospels say angels. So they see angels. What do the men say the women told them? We have seen a what of angels? A vision of angels. Those are different. See how they're reframing the story? Because they don't think that the story actually happened. I'm putting that on there. But it feels as though they think he's still dead. They said they saw angels. So now when we're retelling it, they're saying maybe they had a vision of angels, which feels less real, less concrete. And so on Sunday, Easter Sunday, the tomb is empty. Hey, he's risen. We're out of here. Because we don't want to be back here when Rome discovers his body's not in the tomb and goes looking for who took his body. We'll be next. And so they leave ahead of their family, ahead of their community, and they're booking it out to Emmaus, the nearest town. Seems as though this is what's going on in the story. Verse 25, he said to them, this is how Jesus responds, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, remember what they had said about Jesus. They said, "We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." What does Jesus say? This is, I think, classic, brilliant Jesus. Don't you know your Bible? Read Moses. Read the prophets. What do they say? The Savior of the world is going to be a wounded Savior. The Savior of the world is going to be a suffering servant. You were looking for the Messiah to come in and kill. But the way the Messiah is going to redeem Israel is not by killing, but by dying. Read the prophets. Look into them. Brilliant move. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if going farther. I just love this. Again, Jesus is just like, I'll keep going. Good enough. We'll go on. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, which, by the way, is verbatim the same language for the communion dinner that he has a couple nights earlier. Whole series of sermons in that one sentence, but not for today. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Okay, so let's recap. Jesus keeps them from recognizing him. He then pretends as though he doesn't know what's going on. Then, as soon as they do recognize him, "Well, my job here's done. I'm out." He disappears in front of them. Notice how they respond. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" A sure sign that this is God speaking. "Was not my heart burning inside me? I don't know what it means. The car's parked there. I don't understand what it means. But oh boy, do I sense that this is God trying to catch me somehow. Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon," which, let me just pause there. When Jesus chooses to break into history, resurrection, he chooses to first communicate his gospel to women. When the disciples choose to tell the story, they choose to leave that detail out. We should learn. Okay. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. That's the story. It is an odd story. Why does Jesus keep them from recognizing him? Why does he play dumb or play aloof? What is Jesus trying to teach us about himself in this story? Okay, let me put this story down. Where are we at in time? I'll talk quick. Quicker. A couple years ago, I was introduced to a practice that for me has become a cornerstone strategy for how I think through discipleship. Let me leave the story. We'll come back to it in a minute. But I want to teach you the strategy because it has been so foundational to me. I was introduced to it out of a book by a man named Mike Breen. He's got a fascinating story. I don't have time to get into it. But Mike Breen wrote a book called Building a Discipleship Culture. There it is. You can buy it on Kindle for like $4 or $5. I highly recommend it. If any of this is making some sense, it's very strategic. It's really, really great. But in the book, Mike Breen lays out a strategy for how to listen to the voice of God. How do we actually, hear what God is trying to say to us? Just in case you're a little bit skeptical, he actually doesn't create anything. He's just ripping off Jesus. He actually bases his whole thing. He gives some language to it, but he's basing it off of what Jesus said in the very first thing Jesus said in his adult ministry. Mark opens with Jesus saying these words, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." So all he does is some word study on this. That word time is actually in the Greek, the original language, a different word. Any guesses? Kairos, yes. So the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. God's desires for the world is like within reach. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. The word repent is a Greek word. Metanoia. Metanoia literally means to change your thinking. So metanoia, repent, is about thinking about the world differently. Then he says believe. The word believe in the Greek is the word pistos. Pistos, we often translate that as believe in. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Pistos. But pistos, quite much more accurately, is not translated believe in, but believe on. So it's one thing for me to believe in this stool. Like, yeah, that can hold me. It's another to put my weight on the stool. So metanoia, repentance, is about thinking. Pistos is about action. Does it make sense? So essentially Jesus says, the kairos has come. God's kingdom is within reach. Think differently and then act on the good news. That's a rephrasing of that. So what Mike Breen has suggested, and this is the part I think is brilliant. When a kairos comes, what most of us will do is one of two things. It happens. You see the car parked in front of Starbucks. What does this mean? It happens. You either, weird, we'll keep moving along. I got lots to do today. We're all too busy. Hi, I'm Tim. How are you? Busy. Okay? That's how it works. We can just keep moving along, or what many of us will do is we will jump right to the action side. We're all actually pretty good at acting, right? Something happens. I need a solution to this problem. So we just do something. Most of us don't spend a whole lot of time like asking God, what are you trying to say? We don't do much listening. So if this is acting, like doing, we don't spend much time listening to what God is trying to say. But Jesus says the way we bring the good news to the world is first we listen, then we act. So how he breaks it down, if you're a note taker, how he breaks it down is the very first thing you do when a kairos happens, a big moment, you have to observe it. And it sounds kind of trivial, but there's actually really good brain science that if something happens and you don't think about it, you won't remember it. You can eat a really great steak and it'd be really great, but if you don't ponder that great steak, I think I was reading that negative thoughts are like Velcro. Negative thoughts you immediately implant on our brains, but positive thoughts you have to think about for 15 seconds in order for you to remember that experience. That's why so many great memories are just gone. So the first thing you do is you just observe it. It happened. It was powerful. What does it mean? Then you reflect on it. Now, the reflection part is I'm going to do some work and I'm going to ask God, what does this mean? This is where prayer and Bible study come in. God, have you done anything in the past that would help me understand this thing right now? God, what does this mean? Then observe, reflect, then discuss. Is there anyone in your life that you can talk about who loves you, who is cheering you on? Invite them in. I have found, and this is, I'm assuming this is probably true for a lot of us, I have found that the way God often chooses to speak to me is with your voices. Does that make sense? It's with the voices of my friends that God often speaks hard words to me, people that love me and care about me. Now, here's my problem. Oh, then you act. You plan. We'll talk more about that later. We're already doing that kind of stuff. Some accountability and some acting. You go do it. Then you create a plan. Now, here's my problem with this when I first encountered it. I knew when I first encountered it that what I was holding could be life-changing. Like, this could, like, if I could just ponder moments, because most of us, life just keeps moving like this, but if I could do this and work something like this, my life might actually change. It could change. But my problem was, every time I was trying to, like, talk about it with somebody or think about it myself, I couldn't remember the words. Anybody else, like, you get a list of six, and it's like, you might as well give me nothing because I'm not good at memorizing. Then I was driving home one day, and I heard a song on the radio. Go ahead and play it. And all of a sudden, all of it made sense. It's super cheesy, but you'll never forget it.
VIP. Let's kick it. Collaborate and listen. Ice is back with my brand new invention. Stop. Collaborate and listen. Ice is back with my brand new invention. Something grabs a hold of me.
All right. All right. Something happened. What is this thing that happened? The first thing we do is we all write it. It happened. Something is flowing through you like a harpoon daily and nightly. You can ignore it, but will it ever stop? No. So you stop, you ponder it, then you all write it, then you stop, you reflect on it. What does this mean? What does this mean? I don't know what this means. You pray, you ask God, you study the scriptures, then you collaborate. Bring it to some friends. Does this make any sense? Now, what most of us will try to do is, if there is a problem, yo, I'll solve it. But you can't start there. You have to start here, because if you start there, we don't grow. In fact, most of our instincts, like if we're just going to plan it ourselves, they're not good. The two guys are walking down the road. What's their instinct? We need to get out of Jerusalem. They say he's not in the grave. They're going to kill us next. It's a bad instinct. So they jump right to planning, and their plan is dead wrong. But if we were to, all right, stop, collaborate, and listen, we could then come back with a brand new invention, a great plan, rooted in what God is actually saying to us. When I stumbled upon this, this has been the sticking point. If I could listen better. Now, let me show you in the scriptures how this plays out in this story. So whether or not you appreciated the last 3 minutes of your life, I certainly did. Okay. Let me show you how this plays out in Jesus' life. Jesus first comes to these guys. Why does he keep himself hidden? Why do they not recognize him immediately? I think, this is my theory, but I think what Jesus recognizes in this moment is if I just show up, I solve the tension. If I just show up, they now see me in this moment. But I don't just want them to see me in this moment. I want them to be able to find me and see me in every moment. I need to teach them how to find me, how to see me, how to listen to the voice of God. So he shows up, and the first thing he does is he comes alongside them and he essentially says, "What are you talking about?" The first thing, the observe. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Hey, think about it. Don't just move past. You're running away, but stop and think about it. What are you observing? What are you seeing? Then he moves to reflecting. He goes into the stories of Moses and the prophets. Why? Because these stories are in them. Let me tell you about the stories that you already believe. You want to move forward? Let's think about what happened. You want to know who I am? Then he breaks bread with them. He shares a meal with them. He has dinner. And it's in that moment that they see Jesus. And then he's gone. Then he's gone. Jesus is, I think in the story, Jesus teaches all of us. We want to be more formed in the character of Jesus. Do we not? I think he's showing us how it works. In one of his very last days, one of his very last moments, he takes time, I think, to show us how it works. Most of us, if we're honest, we jump right to the planning. And typically, the approach I've taken is try harder, do better, right? The resolution didn't work last year, try harder, do better. Want a stronger prayer life? I'm just going to get up a little bit earlier, try harder and do better. Want to study, read the Bible more? Try harder, do better. Right? Whatever it is, want to, work on your marriage, try harder, do better. And then that works for a short season, and then you go right back to where you were before. But our character isn't formed when we simply do. Our character is formed when we hear the voice of God and we respond to the voice of God. Now, one last little detail in the story, and we'll wrap up. There's a detail in the story that if you've been coming to South Harbor for any amount of time, I'm hoping it's been bothering you bonkers. Because what we have learned together is anytime you encounter a random, seemingly random detail in the Bible, you ask the question, why is this there? This cannot be random. This cannot be random. Luke drops a name in the story. He says that one of the guys walking down the street is a gentleman by the name of Cleopas, which I think is a great name. Cleopas. Cleopas. Now, he doesn't tell us the name of the other person. Is it his spouse? Is it a friend? We have no idea. All we know is Cleopas is walking down the road. Why does Luke give us the name Cleopas? We don't know for certain. Here's my guess. Tell me if you would agree with this as a guess. Here's my guess. I'm guessing that the reason he drops the name Cleopas is because Luke is assuming his audience knows Cleopas. I mean, if I was trying to explain last week to you, I maybe would say something along the lines of, oh, you missed on last Sunday. Rachel was there. You should talk to Rachel. Right? Because you know Rachel. Most of you know Rachel. So you'd be like, oh, Rachel was there. I know Rachel. But I wouldn't probably say to you, oh, you missed last Sunday. You should talk to Fred. Okay. I am assuming that they know Cleopas. Now, why would they know Cleopas? This coward who's running 7 miles away on Easter Sunday. I think Cleopas has this moment with Jesus. And in this moment, Cleopas makes a decision. He's going to live his life different. We know he runs back to Jerusalem. That the author tells us. But I think Cleopas becomes an early leader in the early church movement. And I think when people are looking for validity to the resurrection story, the thing you say is, you should ask Cleopas. He met him. He met him. Let's end this way. Let me ask a couple questions. Let's get some handles on it. Maybe a question is there a Kairos moment that stands in front of you, a big thing? Have you observed it? You just pondered it, like, okay, this is weird. Maybe it's time to reflect a little bit. Start praying about it. Start asking God. Bring some clarity. God is often really faithful in that moment. Maybe it's time to bring some friends into it, some accountability, some friends, and discuss it with them. Maybe they'll help you see it. It's lost in here, but we have an adage, cultural adage in our culture, that some things never change. And for many of us, it feels like that is true. Because we've tried the try harder, do better approach, and it's not changing anything. Hear me carefully. We can change. We can change. You do not have to keep having the same old fight with your spouse or friend again and again. You can change. That habit that slowly looks like it's forming into an addiction, you can change. It doesn't have mastery over you. You can change. We can grow. We can mature. How? It's not by willpower or force, because we've tried that. It's not worked. We've tried to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. It hasn't worked. How? Well, the recovery movement has figured it out. The recovery movement, if you pay attention to the 12 steps, you know what their first step is? You actually can't do it on your own. You've tried on your own. Your own got you where you are. You can't do it on your own. What's the second step? God can. God can. But are you listening? Are you listening? As South Harbor Church, one of the things we are obsessed with is, there's a couple things. We love church planting. I think that's how the mission spreads. We believe that our community matters. We want to be in our local schools. And one of the things we are obsessed with is that the church grows more deeply in spiritual discipline, more in character and formation with what Jesus looks like. Just a bunch of people in a room who sing songs loud is not interesting. But people who are on a journey to look more like Jesus in our community, now that I'll give my life to. Let me pray. Lord, Jesus, would you convict us? Would you move us? Would you shape us? Lord, would all those moments, the big moments like the car and Starbucks moments to the little things, every moment of every day, whether you eat or drink, do it all for God's glory, Paul said. Lord, would every activity be drenched and an awareness of your spirit. Would every meal with every family member be a, would we treat it as though this may be our last meal with that family member? And Lord, in so doing, would we discover you? Would we discover you? And so Jesus, I pray for everyone here who feels like you've been hidden from them, that this morning they would discover that you're not all that far. You've been walking alongside us the whole time. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.